here for the summer, and we were all blessed through the preaching of the Word, through the different genres of books that he preached through. Before he came, we were in the book of Judges, and there we shall return. So Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, is where we left off. And so Judges 6, 25, through the end of the chapter, I actually started the sermon trying to begin verse 25 to the end of the chapter, and then I thought it was getting too long, so I cut it short. But I went home after this service and wrote more and finished it off. So it is going to be a little longer sermon than typical for the evening service, but that's all right. The Lord will speak to us, I'm confident. And so Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull, and the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerub-Baal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in sending us your word and speaking to us through the prophets of old and in these last days by your Son. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at the gospel according to the book of Judges, that we will see in it Christ Jesus, that our minds might be taken to him and what he has accomplished for us, and that we would be renewed by it and given greater devotion to follow after you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peril might be one word to describe the state of the church leading up to the Reformation. It was in serious and immediate danger. And why was that the case? Well, there's a number of ways to answer that question, but one of the primary answers is that the church was not honoring the absolute authority of the Word of God. And that is why one of the main slogans of the Reformation was Scripture over tradition, which became one of the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. It might not be completely accurate to say that the church today is in the same condition as it was leading up to the Reformation, but there is a danger that exists in the church today, especially in the church here in America, because of its failure to hold Scripture as its highest authority. Many who call themselves Christian churches do not hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. They claim that it has errors in parts. And others may claim that the Bible is their authoritative word, that it is the inerrant God-breathed Scriptures, but their devotion to it certainly contradicts their claim. This truth, I think, can be verified very quickly if one simply observes the preaching of the word that is done on the radio, on TV, and behind many pulpits today. To the point, a very popular pastor today, he's on the TV, he's on radio, he's written many books. He says that we should stop saying, "The Bible says." And to explain this, he states, "When I deal with Adam and Eve, I'm quick to say this is one of those odd stories. This is that story you heard growing up about two naked people running around in the garden. And who can believe that? And there are many creation myths, but here is why I believe this actually happened. Not because the Bible says so, but because in the Gospels, Jesus talks about Adam and Eve. And it appears to me that he believed they were actually historical figures. And because he believed they were historical figures, I believe they were historical figures. Because anybody that can predict their own death and resurrection, pull it off, I just believe anything that they say." And he goes on to say that the foundation of my faith is not an infallible Bible. It is something that happened in history. Jesus came into the world. Now, I want to say first that I'm very happy that this pastor believes that the Bible is indeed infallible, as he claims at other times. And I praise the Lord for any good fruit that comes forth from his ministry that the Lord has brought about. But I hope that you can discern the error here. If I were to sit down with this pastor, I would ask him how he knows about Jesus. Do we not know about Jesus from the Bible? Do we not know about Jesus because the Bible says? Even more, I would ask, are the words of the Old Testament not Jesus' words? Of course they are. From beginning to end, the Bible is God's breathed out word to us. And this is why I'm not a fan of Bibles that have Jesus' words in red letters. I don't necessarily throw those Bibles away that have Jesus' words in red, but it seems to imply that those words are more authoritative than the other words of the Bible. We cannot put division between the words of Jesus and the words of the Bible. The best response to this type of view, the view that the pastor holds, I believe, is what we find in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, where Paul writes to Timothy saying, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, this is just one of the failures of the church today to uphold Scripture as its highest authority. I think beyond that, most of us have probably witnessed preaching that does not focus on the words of Scripture, but rather on personal stories and entertainment. You see, we wonder why the church needs revival. Well, the answer, in short, is because the church, in so much of our culture, has lost sight of the only thing that brings revival, namely the authoritative Word of God. And what is interesting is that God's people in the time of the judges were in the same condition. At that time in history, they had the first five books of the Bible. At that time, God was also continuing to speak to them. But they did not take His Word as their ultimate authority. You see, God had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 through 47, just prior to them exiting the wilderness and moving into the land, He said, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." So, by the time of the judges, here is Israel now in the land, and they were not being obedient to His word. In fact, they were turning to other gods to obey them. Israel needed revival. But there would be no revival without reformation. And reformation only happens when there is a return to God's Word. The church must always turn to its authoritative standards, lest it suffer many dead branches among the tree. And thus far in the book of Judges, we have seen Israel spiral downward into sin, to the point that God turns them over to their sinful desires and causes them to be oppressed by their enemies in the land. Over and over again, God's faithfulness to His people is exhibited as He delivers them by a judge from their oppressors. But time and time again, they turn back to their sinful, idolatrous ways. In Judges chapter 6, we have been introduced to Israel's next judge, Gideon, who the Lord has raised up to deliver His people from their oppression. Tonight we will see Israel's unfaithfulness to God's word exemplified in their judge, in their deliverer. We will see from Gideon's shortcomings that revival only comes through God's word and spirit. Now, we learned at the beginning of this chapter that they were being oppressed because they were not obedient to God's voice. You see, sin was rampant in Israel and they needed reformation and revival. And so God raised up Gideon to deliver them from their oppression. But Gideon, if you remember, was not described as someone who would really make a very good deliverer. On his own, he was not a mighty man of valor. But the Lord promised that he would become one because the Lord Himself was going to be with him. However, if God was going to bring them redemption and revival, He would need to start with the very man that He had raised up to deliver them. Gideon and his family were just like the rest of Israel. They were idolaters. Gideon's father had built an altar to a false god, Baal. You see, when we are not faithful to the Lord, it is because we have turned to idols in our lives. We are created to worship the true and living God. But if we do not worship and obey Him, then we will, by default, turn to worship another. We worship all kinds of false gods in our lives. In fact, anything that we put above God in our lives becomes for us an idol. For Gideon and his family, as well as the rest of Israel, that false idol was Baal, the storm god. This was the primary god of the people who dwelled in Canaan before Israel arrived. And instead of being faithful to Yahweh, the true God, Israel turned to obey this false god. You see, Gideon is being pictured as one who exhibits the very problem that Israel is having at this time. He is an idolater who has not listened to the word of God. He and his family have an altar to a false god in their home. And so Yahweh turns to the man that he was raising up, the man that he had called to be Israel's next judge and deliverer, and he commands him to burn down the altar of Baal at his father's house. And along with that altar, he was to cut down the Asherah pole beside the altar of Baal and build with it an altar to the Lord. He either was to take that pole and build an altar with it, or it was supposed to be the wood that would consume the sacrifice he was to make. It's a little difficult to discern there. Nevertheless, the point is very clear. He is to tear down, pull down this altar to Baal, and to cut down this Asherah pole, build an altar to the Lord, and to make a sacrifice to the Lord on it. Now, Asherah was a goddess. Baal was one of their false gods, their main false god, and Asherah a false goddess. In fact, she was kind of the female counterpart to Baal. And an Asherah pole would typically accompany an altar of Baal. And so he was to tear down the altar of Baal, cut down the Asherah pole, and make from it an altar to the Lord, making a sacrifice to the Lord upon it. Now the Lord was calling him first and foremost to make a decision in his own heart. Will you serve me or will you serve Baal? Now I've been talking about revival, but what is revival? Charles Spurgeon defined it this way. The word revive may be interpreted thus: to live again, to receive again a life which has almost expired, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. Now, as an Israelite, Gideon would not have denied Yahweh as a god, but as an idolater, he did not deny Baal or Asherah as gods either. See, the wicked Canaanites who dwelled in the land that Israel was taking possession of were polytheists. That is, they believed in many gods, and Israel was adopting those beliefs. Israel was very much once alive. Yahweh had redeemed them from Egypt, brought them through the wilderness and into the land. They were his people, and they had life in him. But they were turning to false gods, and they needed a rekindling of the flame which was nearly extinguished. And so if revival was to take place in Israel, if revival was to take place in Gideon's community, if revival was going to take place in Gideon's own home, then revival would first need to take place in his own life. The Lord was graciously calling him to choose him and only him. Revival, you see, takes place through reform. And reform only happens through listening to the word of God. Would Gideon listen to the Lord's instruction? Would Gideon choose the Lord? This was a dangerous and terrifying call that the Lord was issuing to Gideon. Gideon, it appears, lives with his father, and it was his father's altar to Baal that was going to be cut down. How would his family feel about this? How would they respond? But Gideon is more of a predicament than that even. Gideon's family were well-to-do, and we can tell from the text because they had many servants. It was likely Gideon's family that had the means to build an altar of Baal for the rest of the community to come and worship at, which is why the men of the town are aware of it first thing in the morning, and they realize that this altar has been cut down. Now, if it was not a place of worship for the whole town, then how would they have noticed so quickly that it had been torn down? And more than that, why would they have cared? It's not in their home. Well, they cared because though it was at Gideon's father's house, it was their place of worship. And so Gideon knows that he will not only deal with a potentially upset family, but with an upset community. Even if the townsmen didn't worship at that particular altar site, it was the altar of their God, the God that they worshiped. And so Gideon was being called to do no easy thing, to tear down the altar to a God that his community was worshiping. The author tells us that Gideon was afraid of what everyone might do. And so he burned it down at night when no one else could see him. And we see here that his faith is working, but it's working with weakness and imperfections. He did it at least, but he did it while holding on to a fear of man. See, when God calls us to worship Him, He calls us to worship Him alone and to depend upon Him alone to care for us and to protect us. Beloved, if we want revival to come in the church today, if we want revival to come into our communities, if we want revival in our families, then revival must begin in our own hearts. Too often we turn like Israel to false idols, but God calls us to make a decision to follow Him and Him alone. He sent His Son, who is the only way, and we must follow and worship only Him. We must be obedient to His word, just as Gideon was called to be obedient to what the Lord was telling him. Now, this is not an easy task. We may find disapproval from our family, our friends, or from others. But if revival and reformation is to come, it must begin with you. Reformation in the church comes by listening to God's word, which in turn brings revival, brings new life. But this must first begin you. This is not easy. Persecution is a real possibility in the life of a believer. And it is easier to be a Christian in secret the way Gideon was obedient in the darkness. But God calls us to fully follow after Him. We are not to fear what man can do to us, but to fear God, who has the power to cast us into eternal condemnation. Gideon made the choice to follow God. He tore down the false altars and sacrificed to the Lord, but he did it with weakness and with imperfections. He still wasn't quite ready to be the deliverer that God was calling him to be. He wasn't quite ready to be an instrument for revival and reformation in the hands of God. Nevertheless, God would not abandon him. God would continue to work in his life and make him ready. In fact, he would show him that he would protect him from this very situation. When the men of the town came looking to kill Gideon, his father intervened for him and said, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Indeed, the Lord was not going to allow anyone to lay their hands upon Gideon. He had called him to a task, and that task would be fulfilled in him and by him. And so Gideon is beginning to learn that the Lord will protect him and that there is no one to fear but the Lord alone. It's interesting what Joash, Gideon's father, said. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Now, what is being pictured here in the narrative is a battle between the God of Israel and the God of the Midianites, the God of the Canaanites. It's Yahweh versus Baal. One's altar was being torn down and the other built up. Who is going to win this battle? Who would be worshipped at this site? When the men of the city showed up to worship, the altar of Baal was no longer there, but the altar of Yahweh. Who was going to be worshipped at that site? It's interesting that Gideon's father names him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend against him. It was a prophecy of sorts, showing that Baal and the God of Gideon will soon battle. Baal was going to contend against Gideon, God's representative. And so it leaves you wondering, who is going to win this forthcoming battle? I mean, it's almost reminiscent of the battle between Yahweh and Baal on Mount Carmel, when the prophet Elijah called fire down from heaven to consume his sacrifice. But the prophets of Baal, when they called for Baal to consume the sacrifice that they had laid upon his altar, he did nothing, did he? Of course he did nothing, because Baal is no god at all. When Baal is left to contend for himself, nothing happens, because Yahweh alone is God. And that is what Yahweh wanted Gideon to learn. How much more should we have learned this very thing since we live on the other side of Christ? Something very similar to this has happened with Jesus Christ. Those who had set themselves up against Christ sought to tear down his temple. You remember the story. But what did Jesus say to them? Tear down this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. John 2 tells us that Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. When Christ, who is Yahweh, contends for himself, his temple is rebuilt, isn't it? He rose again on the third day because he is the true and living God. Beloved, if reform is to come about, then we simply need to give people the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. It contends for itself because it tells us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived, was crucified, and rose again on the third day, providing redemption for his people. Revival will never come without the word of God. But there's one more component to true revival that has not yet been mentioned. An ingredient, if you will, that is necessary for true revival. And that is the Spirit. Notice in verse 34 that the Spirit clothes Gideon, anointing him and empowering him to do battle. It is after this that many tribes of Israel rallied around Gideon to do battle. And in this way, Gideon is a type of Christ who is clothed without measure by the Spirit. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon Christ at his baptism was a sign of this, that he indeed was anointed and empowered by the Spirit for his messianic mission to do battle against our enemies, the enemies of sin and Satan. And so here, Gideon is a picture, a foretaste of this. He is made strong in the power of the Spirit to do battle against the wicked Midianites and Amalekites. And he calls God's people to rally behind him. Christ's work is much greater than Gideon's. Not only did Christ come to possess the Spirit without measure, but through his resurrection, he became life-giving Spirit and began to pour out his Spirit upon his people on the day of Pentecost. It is the Spirit that gives life. What brings revival and reformation? The Spirit working through the Word brings revival and reformation. Answer 89 to the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners." Reformation and revival are never man-made. They are supernatural and come from God's Word and Spirit working together. Now, before Gideon goes off to battle, we have one more scene with him. Probably one of the most popular passages in the Old Testament, Gideon's fleece. So what does Gideon do? Well, you think, as you read in the story, you think he's ready. He must be ready now. The Lord has prepared him. But then you get to this passage, and Gideon lays out a fleece to test the Lord. Now, Christians have been very confused about this story. Is this a practice that we should utilize today? Should we find ways to test the Lord? Should we look for miraculous signs to tell us what we should do in our lives? Well, some have actually answered yes to that. But what Gideon does in this passage is very wrong. Notice what he says. "If you," speaking to the Lord, "if you will save Israel by my hand," listen, "as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece." He is testing God with regard to what the Lord had already told him. "As you have said." He had received the word of the Lord, and he had no room to doubt it or no reason to doubt it. It was wrong for Gideon to test the Lord. You might remember in Exodus chapter 17 when Israel tested the Lord, the same word there used, tested the Lord to see if he was among them or not. The Lord had already told them that he would be with them. They had received his word and they were not to test him, and so the Lord was angry with them. People of God, we are not to inquire of the Lord in this manner, to put the Lord to the test, to put out a fleece of some sort, to inquire of the Lord. You see, to do this is to suggest that God's word is not sufficient, complete, or trustworthy. God has brought his word to a close. We have all that we need to know right here in the pages of Scripture. If we want to know if God wants us to do something, then we must first see what the Word says about it. It is sufficient to teach us God's will. Even more, God has given us his Spirit. If what we want to do is within God's revealed will, if it's within Scripture, then from there we are to use spiritual wisdom to make discernments. God's Word and Spirit working together will guide us every time. And so I say we need to keep saying, "The Bible says." Because it gives us everything we need to be trained up in every good work. Beloved, if Reformation and revival is to come, then it must begin first with us. Just as Gideon was called to follow the Lord and the Lord alone, so too he calls us to follow him and him alone. Understand that you cannot serve two masters. Gideon could not serve both Yahweh and Baal. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus says you will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. We are called to tear down the idols of our hearts. Anything, that is, that we place in front of the Lord, we must choose him and him alone. You see, if revival is to come, we must begin with ourselves. Gideon was off to a rough start. He was afraid to tear down the idol in broad daylight. And then he questions God's word. He puts the Lord to the test. But despite these failures, the Lord did not give up on him. And praise the Lord that he is as patient with us as he was with Gideon. We often follow the Lord with many weaknesses and imperfections, and too often we turn back to sin. But the Lord shows his patience and faithfulness to us. This is one of the ways that he teaches us our continuing need for him. That the Lord is patient with us as he sanctifies us is because he wants us to continue to grow through our dependence upon him. So when we talk about revival and reformation, there is a continuing need to begin with ourselves. Let us always lean in dependence upon God's word and spirit. Then we will be ready to be instruments of revival in God's hands. I'll leave you with the words of another slogan that came forth after the Reformation. Semper reformata, always reforming. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are continually at work in our lives by your word and spirit, and we pray, Lord, that you will increase our devotion to your word, that your spirit might work more actively in our lives through that means of grace. We thank you that your spirit is at work in us, helping us to cast off those idols and to tear them down. For on our own, we could not do it. Lord, we pray that as we continue to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would build us up. Lord, make us instruments in your hands that we might serve your kingdom, helping to build her up, building up the church. Lord, it's only through your work. It's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will trust and depend upon your word and spirit. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we love and adore that gospel and live out its effects in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.